idea of tickets for $550 a piece. I'm not sure whether we'd ever have a full house at that rate, but we'd all enjoy going to Hawaii or something. Anyway. Well, so we've begun the period of Lent as we lead up to Easter, and the study that we've begun called Engage is just suggesting that rather than spend these days leading up to Easter pulling back and being just reflective and all of that, but take a certain group of spiritual disciplines that are the engaging ones, the ones where we get involved. And I was just, as I was thinking of Jesus' last 40 days, as he was on his way to Jerusalem, he was far from removing himself, distancing himself, and being completely other. He was joining in. He was getting involved. He was implicating himself more and more. He was involving himself in some pretty hot topic discussions and getting a lot of people very, very ticked off. And then, of course, at Easter itself, on what we refer to as Good Friday, when he was crucified, he totally engaged. He gave all of himself. And so the study is looking at these disciplines of engagement instead of, you know, the fasting and all of those ones where we pull away and we take time to reflect. And so for a change, we'll do that. And then on the Sundays, we'll follow the same subjects so that we get, for those of us who are involved in the Wednesday night, and we still have a few seats left at the McDonald's, and at their house, there's kind of always room for one more, so there's still time to get involved there. But so the first week study is on submission. So want us to look at that theme because it's far different than what usually comes up in our heads. So just as we introduce here in the notes, I'm just saying Jesus, 100% God, 100% man, at the same time, entirely, sent on a mission, birthed in the kingdom's triune heart, and while fully and joyfully participating in the creation of that mission and being fully in agreement with all its details and requirements, was in submission to the Father's authority, not rankled by it, not finding it restrictive or punitive, but eagerly anticipated each new step of its liberating strategy. This Jesus, that Keith quoted this morning, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. That passage out of Hebrews. And so our question, so what does submission bring to us? We see that Jesus, being 100% God, was still in submission to the Father in carrying out this mission. And of course, that question he asks the Father when he's on the cross, why have you forsaken me? He's doing the Father's will, and he has already prayed in the garden, if there's any way to accomplish this mission without going through this, then, you know, now's the time to reveal your secret. But nevertheless, you know, your will and not mine be done. And so he comes all the way through to the end, and when he takes the sin of the world upon himself, the Father turns his back because he can't look on sin. And so Jesus is submitted, and his submission, when we sang, to the cross I look, to the cross I cling, we're affirming that the cross is what gave us life. Jesus' obedience, Jesus' submission to the Father's will, going to the cross, resulted in our having life available. And so what does the submission, as we look at it for us in 2014 in southeastern Virginia or England or wherever we normally find ourselves before we get moved over, what does it mean to us? What does it look like? And so let's look at number one. In Matthew 11, the last three verses, verses 28 through 30, this is Jesus himself speaking, and he's talking of submission, and he says we have soul rest. Submission brings soul rest. Now, our points aren't necessarily in any order. I think we have them all in our submission. But let's look at these three verses. I love the way this reads when we think of it in terms of what we receive in submitting, because submitting is often one of those terms that makes us want to grit our teeth and go the other way and or yell or whatever it makes us want to do, because it never seems a very positive thing. But let's look at verses 28 through 30 here at Matthew 11. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Now, how many of the people that were listening to Jesus do you think were weary and burdened? Any? Anybody go higher than 75? How many of us are weary and burdened this morning and would really like soul rest? So Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened," and here's his promise, "and I will give you rest." Huh. Have you ever thought of submission as something that would produce rest? I'm just taking my hands off the control, no longer being master of the universe, conscience of the world, and I just give it up. And I come to Jesus, and what do I find when I give up all that control? I find rest. Interesting. And then he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Twice now, Jesus says, you submit yourself to me, submit yourself to the Father's plan, come to me, and you'll find rest for your souls. I almost think if Jesus said nothing else, that's the gospel right there. Rest for our souls. Everything is right. You know, someone, we were just talking this past week and talking about the old hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," that Horatio Spafford wrote after he lost most of his family at sea, and discovered that rather than overwhelming despair and grief, he discovered that there was peace in his soul. And the person I was talking with said, "I always hated that song because it always felt like if you gave in, that's what God was going to do, take everybody away from you that matters." And I said, "I don't really think that was why he wrote that song. I think he was writing it because he was totally shocked to discover that instead of a bottomless pit of ache and pain and sorrow that would never go away, when he looked, he found peace." And so I think he wrote that song in that sense of, "I'm surprised to find this. It is well with my soul." So Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And then he ends up with, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I was thinking, you know, what's another way of saying that? You know, he's talking about rest, rest for our souls. And I think verse 30 could be Jesus saying, "My pillow is soft and my blanket is warm." He's welcoming us to something that is what our souls really most need. It's an attractive invitation. This submission provides us with the very thing we want. How many of you ever woken up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat because there's something looming and you can't get back to sleep? Anyone had that experience? That is not the image of soul rest, is it? It's really gross to be awake for an hour in the middle of the night because the dark and the shadows and the creepiness really doesn't lend itself to waking up in the morning refreshed and happy and ready to welcome the day. And so I'm finding that being a producer of a play is one of those things that in itself doesn't produce soul rest. And so I'm trusting that my soul is listening to this message this morning, and I'll apply Matthew 11, 28 through 30 and stop waking up in the middle of the night in a panic, wondering, how am I ever going to get this done? So, but I think "my pillow is soft and my blanket is warm" is a welcoming thought. And I think it's what the crowd that was listening to Jesus really needed, because they were downtrodden. They were not the ones who had everything. They were not the elite of society. The people who were listening to Jesus were ordinary, everyday, common folk who had a hard living. There were many tough things. I mean, the women didn't even have microwaves in their kitchen. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, how could you live? It must have been really, really hard. And so Jesus' invitation sets up here this whole image of submission. You come to me, and what you're going to find is the very thing you've always looked for. Rest. You can be at peace. Everything is good. There's no relationship that's in tatters. There's no police report waiting to find you. There's no job that you're about to lose. There's no health report that's hanging over you waiting for the other shoe to drop. I mean, none of those things that crowd our lives and make us cringe and just, oh. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest for your souls. So we can stop right there, but let's move on because there are other things as well. In Acts chapter 9, this story that we've looked at so many times, Saul on his way to Damascus. But in chapter 9, verses 3 through 6, I think one of the things that submission gives us is life purpose. So many times, believers really don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're going. They don't know what the point of this whole thing is. And we make something up, and then we discover that that doesn't come through. And then we're really discouraged, and then we just think like, well, I guess God's abandoned me, even though Scripture says he never will. But we set something up, and we say, this is what God has to do to prove his faithfulness to me. But God has a different plan, and his plan looks like this over here. But we're not looking over there because that's not what we want. We want over here. So for 37 years, I said, I will never be a pastor, and I'll never be a missionary. I was focused over here. God says, but I'm over here. No. I'm never going to be a pastor. I'm never going to be a missionary. I'm over here. And so at the age of 37, he threw me to the ground, blinded me for 3 days. That's Saul. But finally got my attention, and lo and behold, whether you're happy about that or not, I can't tell. But that's what God has done, and now I realize that God has created a good thing, and he's doing a good work. So let's go back to Saul now, enough of my foolishness. Chapter 9, verses 3 through 6. We know the story. He's going there, and he says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he said. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Did you ever once think, as we read through this story, that Paul had the option of refusing that invitation? Yes, he got thrown to the ground. He was blind when he got back up again. God had given him instructions to go into the city. Paul, or Saul as he's still referred to, Saul had the perfect opportunity to go get back up and go, there is no way I'm going back into that city. In my current situation, I don't know what that is, but I'm having none of it. Guys, take me home to Jerusalem. He had the opportunity of, I'm not doing that. I'm not having any part of this. Whatever that thing was, whatever that voice is, I am not submitting to that. Okay, he heard this voice, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. That's right. He was persecuting Jesus' followers. He'd been putting them to death and having them put in prison, and he was thinking he was doing God a great favor, and certainly doing a great favor for Judaism, and he was certainly on his fast track to become high priest in Jerusalem at some point. But now he's got this message, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, so here's your invitation, Saul. Get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Don't you love it when people tell you what to do? Don't you love telling people what to do? Isn't it funny how we like telling people what to do? But it's not so easy for people to tell us what to do. And so it's an invitation, though. Get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. He could have just looked at his guys and said, get me out of here, take me home. But he submitted, and I believe in the submitting, in agreeing with that, I'm going, okay. I don't know where this is going. I mean, can you imagine? He has the letter from the high priest of Jerusalem. He knows where he's going. He knows why he's going there. And everybody in Damascus, certainly every believer, every follower of Jesus, already knows. Because if you've read, cheated and read ahead a few verses, Ananias' response when he's asked to go find Saul, he goes, no, we've all heard about this guy. We know what he's up to. We know his reputation, and we know why he's come here. So I'm not really anxious to go and meet this guy, and certainly not to bless him. But fortunately for the church of Jesus Christ, Ananias also submitted and did what he didn't want to do. And he went and obeyed what God asked him to do. And then there was great rejoicing following. And the large part of our New Testament is because of various people's submission to God's plan. And so Saul became Paul, who wrote the majority of what we refer to as New Testament. But he could have refused it. In accepting the invitation to submit to God's plan for him, he found his life purpose. Not shabby. Number three, in Romans chapter 10, in submitting, we find salvation. Just want to read these 13 verses in Romans chapter 10 because Paul rounds it completely out here. And so I want to read these 13 verses. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will ascend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does righteousness that is from faith say? It says, the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scriptures say, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The amazing thing that Paul is referring to here is the everyone. Everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. It's not in obeying the law. It's not like becoming a hero with major action like who will ascend into heaven in order to bring Christ down or ascend into the deep to bring Christ up from the dead. He said it's got nothing to do with what we do. It's what we believe in our hearts. And so righteousness that is by faith says, it's right there. The word is with you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. That's where salvation is. And so what Christ has done and submission to his plan of accepting that, as the Jews at that point had not accepted, so they were finding their own way. They set up their own plan to do it and didn't know the righteousness that came from God, namely Jesus. And so they were trying to do it on their own. And he said, but there's the law, there's righteousness that comes from obeying all the points of the law, or there's righteousness that comes from faith, which is just believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth. That's all we have to do, and we are saved. We call on the name of the Lord, and we are saved. Now, the shocking thing is, the good news is everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The shocking thing is, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, because, you know, if we weren't listening to the message of 3 weeks ago when we talked about, you know, what to judge, there are some people we don't really want the Lord to save, right? No, like, you would save him? No way. You know, we don't want anything to do with that person or those people. You know, so please don't save those people. But the good news that Paul is announcing here is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We're all unworthy as far as he's concerned. We're all in the same boat. We all have the same issue. It's called sin. And if we call on the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. amazing, across-the-board, blanket statement that brings great joy that Patrick was referring to. What we've received, we need to not forget what it involves, because it's easy for life to crush us down and make us forget the amazing thing that's been given to us in this gift of salvation, which is by faith, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Number four, submission also brings us community. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 5. And just one more point, and then we'll be done. Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then the final verse here, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." At the bottom of the page here, one of the things that's in, phrases that was in italics or in bold in our study on Engage said, "Submission reminds us that it is better to be in right relationship than always having to be right." And so, you know, there's the compromise of not always saying everything that comes to mind, not always proving that we're right or smarter or bigger or stronger or first, but allowing the relationship to have more importance. And the corollary, I think, as I was mentioning to someone, it also means not having to prove the other person wrong, because being in right relationship is more important than always being the one who comes out on top or making sure all the rest come out on the bottom. And so here in this passage, Paul is telling us to what we do with one another, to speak to one another with hymns, psalms, spiritual songs, and then submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He's called us into the sense of community, into a family. We work together. The only way to work together is have some mutual submission going on, or otherwise you just have dictatorship and then anarchy. So, and then he follows up with that in relationships, in families, of course, where this mutual submission really has to work. Wives and husbands, children with their parents, and then employees and employers. And he gives this sense of everyone is in a sense of submission. We aren't just trying to lord it over. I mean, when you remember when Jesus was talking to the disciples, he said, the pagans lord it over their employees. You're not to be like that. You know, you've come to serve, and I'm your example in how to serve. So we get soul rest, we get life purpose, salvation, community, and finally, in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 13, we get a shot at holiness. 5 through 13, and we'll close with this. "You've forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined," and everyone undergoes discipline, "then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." So as we submit to the Lord, one of the things we submit to is his correction, his teaching, his disciplining of us, because we won't ask for a show of hands, but you know, we can think back to the last time we needed disciplining and we had done something we knew we shouldn't do, etc. And so God disciplines us. He brings people our way to remind us, and he, by his Holy Spirit, shows us oh, that was really out of order. Have you ever said something and the moment the words are out of your mouth, you're trying to grab them up before they hit the ground? It's like, oh, like just grab those back, only it doesn't work. And so they're just out there, and then you have to deal with what happens afterwards. And so God has to discipline us as we grow. But when he disciplines us, it's just like our parents. You know, we don't lose our membership in the family just because we get disciplined. God says, no, I'm disciplining you because I want you to more accurately reflect my character. And that's why parents discipline children, because parents are perfect and they just want their children to be perfect as well. And so every time they show a sign of imperfection, there needs to be a correction so that the perfection can be seen again. At least I think that was the goal. And so, but our fathers discipline us and we respect them for it. How much more do we submit to the correction of our Heavenly Father, whose goal it is, by disciplining us in that way, helps us to share in his holiness? So when we look at it this way, I don't think submission is such an ugly, evil thing. I think it's a wonderful, liberating invitation that's been given to us by the Father that gives us soul rest, life purpose, salvation, community, and wholeness. And if we receive all of this and we eat these words today and we digest these words, I think we will be empowered to go out this week and do what Patrick has prayed over us, to sing the song of joy, to be realizing we have this. We've been given this amazing package. So, you know, as one person said when I asked, how are you? They said, I can't complain and be honest. I really think that's where we are, isn't it? We can't really complain and be honest because God has given us eternal life and a share in his glory and all these other wonderful things. So we just ask that God would do that work in us and encourage us and seal these words in our hearts this morning. So I want to invite Jit to come up. Jit wants to share with us for 2 minutes and then lead us, or five, and then it's going to lead us in a time of ministry. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come. So, Jit.
Well, it is really great to be back, and it's amazing to see you all again. And I just want to make a few points. I really will be 5 minutes or no more. You guys gave us an amazing love offering the last time we left. So what we did with that was me and my friend Joe, we split that in half. He used that towards his airfare that got him here, and I used my half towards the airfare to get me back here this time around. So we just really want to thank you for giving us that, because it helped me certainly to get back. And we've been on mission all week, just getting out on the streets, and it's been incredible. Then I just really want to thank you for all the sacrifices that you guys make when I'm here, especially because I'm really hard work, and it takes a lot of sacrifice for people to cope with me. So I just want to say I'm really thankful for all of you and everything that you do when I am here, and I'm incredibly blessed to have you guys in my life. And we've been doing tons of street ministry, and there's too many stories to share from this week. We've just seen so much stuff. It's been amazing. But I thought I would just share this one story from yesterday with you. And we were just hanging out with another church, just giving out food, just water and stuff to people that were passing by and praying with them. And when we moved on, a few of us just felt like the Spirit was leading us to this particular area in downtown Newport News to go and pray. And when we got there, we just carried on walking for a little while, and we saw two guys just sat outside their house talking, and we went over and asked if we could pray for them. Now, the guy that was standing said he didn't need any prayer, but the guy that was sitting down needed prayer. And when we looked around, it's because he couldn't walk. So without using a walker, he couldn't walk from where I am to this stand. He physically couldn't move without relying on something. So we started praying for him. And a little while after, his knees started to heal up. I think he had an operation on them. So they started to loosen up and he could start to walk a little. And he was satisfied with that, but we weren't. We wanted to press on and carry on praying. So we prayed another time, and a little more loose, he could now stand up, he could start to take some steps. And we prayed again, and I wasn't going to let this guy go, so we prayed again, and then again, and then again, and then again. And then by the end of it, he walked down the street, and he walked all the way back, he crossed the road, he came back with his hand in the air, as he knew that God had just healed him. Yeah, completely healed, no pain. Then it happened to somebody else. So it was just incredible. I mean, what God's put on my heart for today, and this is really what I want to share, was that we are being called to live spirit-filled, radical lives. We're not called to be the ordinary. We're not called to conform to this world's standards. We're called to stand out. There's no time for holding back anymore. And don't let anyone hold you back. There's no time for that. There isn't any time for anyone to be holding you back. There's no time for negativity in your lives. Be around people that are willing to build you up, to invest in you, because God's calling you to incredible things. And he wants you to leave here today a changed people, never the same again. And it's possible to do that. I always used to think, am I not going to go outside of this building and be the same guy that I walked in? But that's just not the case. He will rebuild you. He will break you down and rebuild you with materials that this world cannot break down. And he just wants to do that today. You know, we're in the mission field right now. We don't have to go to it. There is no mission field that we go to. We're in it right now. We're here. And there's people around us just hurting and hoping. You know, what if we didn't pray for the guy who couldn't walk? What if we didn't? What if we just walked away? Well, I've got a good feeling that he'd still be sat outside his house right now, unable to get anywhere. And it's only when we experience this stuff and we see these things happen that we think, what if we didn't do that? What if we didn't stop? What if we weren't intentional about bringing people to faith, about showing them hope, bringing life to them? You know, the amount of people that I've seen this week filled with the Holy Spirit just because we asked a simple question, can I pray for you? That's all we had to do. We didn't have to do anything crazily, you know, that requires crazy anointing or any of those things. It's just, can I pray for you? And then people say yes. You know, at 26, I've seen the most incredible things happen. Something like a guy not being able to walk who is then walking is just life-changing. And I can truly say I will never want to go back to a life that I had before. But this radical life just teaches me more and more about God's love in my life every day and how to minister it to other people. So I promised I'd be 5 minutes and you stopped at 11:23. So shall we pray now? I'm good. I'm done. I have nothing more to say. I am a man of my word this time. Would you stand so we can pray? So Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence right now. And Lord, would you just fill the room? Would you fill the room and just fill your people, Lord? Fill them up, Lord. Would you just increase your presence? And Spirit, would you just start to stir our hearts? More of your presence. So the Holy Spirit's already resting on a number of you. As he does that, if I could invite you to come up to the front, that would be great, and then we can just start praying for you. Increase your presence. Lord, where there is a spirit of fear as well, we come against that and we break that in Jesus' name. We come against it and we completely destroy it in Jesus' name. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, I pray. I pray you would stir hearts now. Stir hearts, Lord. Pour out your Spirit, Lord. Pour out your Spirit. Yeah, pour out your Spirit. Increase your presence. There's more people here that the Lord wants to touch. Just receive. He's still doing something. Oh no, I think there's somebody here who just feels unworthy. Well, a lot of us can, but specifically that unworthy of this way of living. If that's you, come and get some prayer, because God wants to break that away from you right now. We pray that you'd increase your presence more. Increase your presence, Lord. Increase your presence. Stir us up, Lord. Challenge us, Lord. Bring clarity to where you're calling us to be and what you're calling us to do. And I pray you just equip us right now and build us in this, Lord. Just Father, I pray you'd release your anointing right now all over this place, all over this room. Each person here would be that you would release your anointing over each one of them, Lord, and build them, Lord. And Father, I pray that each person in here would know how much you love them, Lord. And where anyone feels in love, that you would fill that void. More of your Spirit, Lord. And some of you don't want to leave the same again. And some of you don't want to leave the same person you walked in as. And God wants to do amazing things in you right now.
Weeks ago, I was watching the Olympics. I was at my parents' house. It was a Friday evening, and I think, I don't really remember what the event was anymore. I think it was skiing. I was just sitting there watching, and they showed a little clip of a girl that was a swimmer, and she was going to be competing in the Paralympics. I think that's what it's called, Paralympics. And she didn't have any legs below her knees. Both of her legs had been amputated, and she was swimming amazingly, and I was like, wow. And I was just, as I was watching, I heard this little voice inside of me go, you are an athlete. And I went, no, not me. You know, I'm a fat old lady. I'm not an athlete. But then it came again. I was like, no, you are an athlete. And when I was a young person, I was a swimmer and an athlete. And I understand the training that goes into doing what that young lady was doing, as well as, I never skied, but just the amount of training that goes into being able to do what those Olympians do. And then I just started to think, you know what? Yes, I am an athlete, you know, in God's kingdom. But it's not a race against everybody else. You know, we're not trying to get there first. We're just trying to get there. You know, and athletes in the training, they fall sometimes and they get discouraged and they feel like, I'm never going to be able to do it. You know, I might as well give up. I'm not going to be able to achieve what I've worked so hard for. But what happens when you are an athlete is you go through that discouragement for a little while, but then you get up again and you go and you train and you win. In swimming, you win when you might not win against the other person, but you win when you improve your time by 1/100th of a second, because that's people win races by 1/100th of a second. And so I just want to encourage you guys, you know, you may not feel like you are accomplishing anything in God's kingdom, or you may feel discouraged, and you may feel like even giving up. But the truth is that God has, you are an athlete. There's an athlete inside of you. It may not be a physical athlete, but there's an athlete that lives inside of you, and that's the Holy Spirit. And he's going to help you to get up again and to train harder and it's not about striving like, oh my gosh, I've got to train harder. It's about, yes, I can take a breath of fresh air. I can keep on going. And I can have that joy that Patrick was talking about. That really rang so true with me, you know, because we sing songs of joy, but in our hearts we really lament. And that's been me for a long time. You know, I feel like, but just hearing that from God, that I'm an athlete, you know, it was like, yes, you know. And I just encourage you in that. I encourage you to just to know who you are. You guys, we are all redeemed. We have the Holy Spirit power in us. You know, we are all these amazing athletes that God has called us to be, to labor in his kingdom, to do the work of the kingdom, to do the work that the broken world needs so desperately. And that's who we are. Anyway.
Pray.
Okay. Father, I just praise your holy name. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing, for your love. I don't think we can comprehend how deep your love is for us, for this world that needs you so much. No matter how far we've fallen, how far we've sinned, you still love us. And you still see the person you created. You don't see us the way we see ourselves. You see that person you created. So I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would come, fill us, Lord. Fill us for your work in your kingdom work on this peninsula and outlying areas, in our homes. Number one, our homes. Give us endurance to keep on walking with you, to keep on running with you, this race that we're called to. And when we get discouraged and fall, help us to remember whose we are, that we belong to you. And because of that, we can get up again. And we can have that joy in our hearts, just knowing how much you love us and how much you accept us. And how proud you are of us. There is nothing too big for you in this world, no circumstance that you cannot resolve. So we look to you, Lord God. You are our hope. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Listen, there are a couple of people, two or three specifically, and I see that you've closed the door and said, no farther, no, I'm not opening the door, I'm not going further. And you need, and it's today's the day to open the door. One person, I think, there's something with which you were born. This is something you've always had. Something, I don't know what it is, but you know, God gave it to you. This is the way God made you. And yet, there's another way that you think that you want to be. Okay? There's the way you were made, and there's the way you want to be. And in that gap, you've closed the door because you want to be there, and you're here. But God has already moved through you where you are, who you are, what that is. God has already done great work, and he wants to do greater work. But today's the day you got to open the door. You've got to come. You've got to open up your heart because God has more for you to do. And what is burdening your soul up to this day is that you want to be there and you're here. The other person or persons is same situation, but instead of it being something with which you were born, it's something that happened to you. Wasn't your fault at all. It wasn't your fault. It was something somebody else did or something that happened that wasn't your fault. But God wants you to open the door because it's time to be released from that. That doesn't define you. It wasn't your choice. It wasn't anything that happened due to you. You're not your fault. Open the door so that can be released and put to rest. And today's the day. Open your heart. Don't hold back. Don't hold back.
If that is you, why don't you come up for some prayer? And I think you know it's you. And I think God is just stirring your heart right now if that is you. Or just find somebody to pray for. Now, another thing that I just felt God wanted me to do before we finished up was he wants to now build. So I've talked about some of these things. Now he wants to build us. Now he wants to equip us, anoint us. And if you feel that was relevant to you, why don't you just come? I'm just going to pray that God would just release the anointing all over you for this ministry that he's called you to do. Each one of us are called to do these works. And I just think he wants to build us, set a fire in us, and release anointing all over us. So Lord, I just pray that you would release spiritual gifts, blessings all over your people, Lord, and that you would just release your anointing. That you would just anoint everyone, every single one of your people to do your works, Lord. That you would just build them, that you would set a fire in their hearts, that they would be kingdom builders. That they would just long to see people know you, Lord, the broken hearted to know you, Lord, the sick to be healed. I just pray that you would release anointing in this now, Lord. I pray that you would just I pray you would set our hearts on fire now. In Jesus' name, I pray that you would just come and set our hearts on fire, that nothing would be able to put that fire out and nothing would be able to stop us from living out the calling that you have put on our lives, Lord.
Regarding the people my father was talking about, I mean, guys are showing me who you are or anything, but I would like to just say, God, when God wants you to open the door, he doesn't want you to open the door so you can bash your head in with the baseball bat of the Bible, whatever. He wants to open the, you to open the door so he can hug you and heal you and fix you. That sounds wrong, but I don't know. Just, he doesn't want to hurt you. He wants to help you. So, just want to say that.
I think we're going to finish up, and if you would want prayer for anything, please just find somebody and then we will happily pray for you. But I sense the Spirit of God's not done with some of you yet, so keep receiving.